And we are privileged to have Jeff and Nancy Anderson with us. They are coming from Colorado Springs, and that's in Colorado, if you didn't know, but I think you know that. And Jeff told us a little bit about their history this morning. He may give us a little bit more, but just a quick reminder. They met at Bob Jones University. Jeff grew up in the Colorado Springs area, and Nancy grew up in South Carolina. Is that how you say it? South Carolina? So she brings the Southern Belle to the area. So anyway, we are privileged to have them come and share with us. Jeff had mentioned that it was with reluctance that he finally gave in to the call to be a pastor and serve for, I think it was about 25 years at Grace Bible Church in Colorado Springs. And while he was there, he got involved with, and I think you started, but I'm not sure exactly how you started it, so you may have to tell us how that got going, the ministry with International Bible Conference, and it has since become a full-time endeavor. And so it's a fascinating ministry, as we've been reminded of. And so we look forward to Jeff sharing with us and having a greater sense of what God is doing around the world, what the needs are, and what the opportunities are. So come and share with us, Jeff.
Pastor Dave, thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be with all of you and to bring greetings from Colorado Springs, but also to greet you from pastors that are really all around the world who are blessed by what you guys do, preaching and teaching of the Word week in and week out. I was just in Haiti not very long ago, just a couple of weeks ago, and was with about 200 pastors who are bring their greeting to you. Next week, I leave for Trinidad and Tobago, which is a little island in the Caribbean. And everyone keeps telling me, Jeff, we're glad to hear that you're suffering for Jesus like that, going to the Trinidad and Tobago to minister. But greetings to all of you for that. I think that this video will give you a much better idea of who we are. And then I'm going to come back and just minister the word with you this morning. So.
The gospel is moving very fast. People are getting saved.
The good news of Jesus Christ is rapidly spreading across the developing world in Africa, Asia, and India. Tens of thousands of indigenous churches are being established by local pastors who are passionate in the Lord and sacrificial in their service, but often untrained in scriptures.
They have very little education about theology and the Word of God.
Millions of young believers are being led astray by false doctrines and a false gospel, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming.
What they do need for us to do is to help train them so that they can carry on the gospel message, so they can strengthen their churches, so they can pastor the churches.
International Bible Conference exists to expose indigenous pastors to expository preaching and sound doctrine through Bible conferences. It's the gospel that is the power of God to change individuals and cultures. And indigenous pastors, armed with sound doctrine, verse-by-verse preaching, will change their churches and villages, countries, and entire continents. I love the Bible, and I love indigenous pastors. I've committed my life to encourage and equip these pastors to reach their own cultures, their own countries and communities with the gospel of Christ.
Each International Bible Conference is focused on expository preaching of the Word of God, modeling verse-by-verse teaching for the first time for many.
In Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Christ in you,
this immediately combats false doctrines and impacts the local churches as the pastors return home properly equipped.
It was very easy for them because it's like a Bible school by itself for 3 days.
In 2004, we were invited to hold our first conference in Uganda, Africa. They had invited 200 pastors and they had 350 show up. Those men came from every denominational background you could imagine. And after 3 days, they agreed that this is exactly what they're looking for. The next year they had 1,200 pastors,
and then 2,600, and then 3,500.
We have just had 10,000 people seated a long hour because people are thirsty and they want to hear the word of God.
The largest conference we've had is 25,000 pastors gathered in one place to hear the word of God.
These short three-day Bible conferences bring together local pastors and leaders in a concentrated time of encouragement and immersion in the teaching of the Scriptures.
The conference is very good. It will help me lead my ministry spiritually.
The indigenous organizations and local leadership host these regional conferences, arrange the venue tents, transportation, sound systems, food, and lodging.
These are not American conferences. Partnership with the indigenous church is what keeps the conference cost so low.
We can have the inspiration of God through the teachers, but we need the material that will help us.
IBC also provides resources for the pastors. Many of them have received their first and only Bible at a Bible conference. There are others who have received study Bibles that will be a theological reference, study notes, a concordance. Others receive evangelistic materials. And for most of the pastors, it's the only resource and tool that they will ever possess.
Everybody is yearning to be in the conference and study, and at the same time come back with a study Bible.
But when you have this Bible, this study Bible, even before you go to the Bible school, you already have some knowledge.
The IBC three-day intensive training and provision of the study Bible and other teaching materials builds long-term follow-up and life-changing results.
It really assisted us in knowing the word, word by word, verse by verse, then paragraph by paragraph.
It's really developing people spiritually.
$20 will supply transportation, food, lodging, and all conference costs per pastor. IBC conferences are indeed a relatively inexpensive way to reach the multitudes with the verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word.
Please support this ministry so the pastors may be trained with the sound doctrine so they may go back and equip their leadership in the church to equip their people, and so they may be able to overcome the false doctrines which are moving around.
Local denominations in Africa, India, and Asia have now asked IBC to conduct more Bible conferences to reach 50,000 pastors per year. These pastors will return home to congregations averaging 100 people. More than 5 million souls will be directly impacted every year.
My friends, this is very doable in our generation to strengthen the body of Christ and to see the gospel go forth around the world.
A gift of just $20 per month will sponsor IBC training for 12 pastors and potentially disciple an average of 1,200 believers per year.
How many pastors would you like to sponsor?
We just want to say thank you because it has played a big role in us as a church, in helping us make the work easy and deliver the message to the people.
There are three ways that you can sponsor. Sponsor individual pastors at $20 each, or sponsor an entire conference, or even pay for an entire country to be exposed to expository preaching and sound doctrine.
Thank you.
A little bit better idea that I'm not coming today as someone who grew up with a love for missions. What I grew up with is a love for the Bible. And that love for the Bible started for me in Awana. So some of you that are involved with Awana, training kids in the Word of God, I started Awana. I couldn't wait until I was in third grade to start, so I kind of skipped ahead. And in second grade, I started going with the Pals and then soon the Pioneers and just memorizing and loving the Bible. That love for the Bible kindled and continued to grow for me. I was 18 years old, and I went to a Maranatha Christian Camp and Conference Center in Michigan, and a guy named Warren Wiersbe was preaching Psalm 1. And I went out and stood on a sand dune overlooking the lake, and I said, "Lord, would you just give me a love for the Bible?" That continued all the way through Bible school, and then it affected my ministry. As I started ministering and pastoring, I just wanted to preach and teach the Word of God, the Bible. And that's what opened the opportunity to go to Uganda and to meet with all of those pastors that you heard about. From every denomination you could imagine, I thought for sure we were going to have some sort of war at that little pastor's conference. But the truth is, they were just hungry for the Bible. So we taught verse by verse through Colossians. Afterwards, to a man, they said, this is what we're hungry for. We're not looking for Western leadership style. We're not looking for just theological, doctrinal, denominational distinctives. Just come and teach us the Bible. And so the next year we had 1,200, and as you heard, it just kept growing and growing. Well, what eventually happened is that as a pastor, I was thinking, boy, I'd love to just be able to keep pastoring Grace Bible Church and be able to do this on the side. But when they started wanting to meet with 50,000 pastors a year at $20 each, that's still $1 million. And that $1 million, as far as raising it, demanded more time and attention than what I was able to devote as a pastor. And so about a year and a half ago, I resigned and gave full time and attention to this ministry. And so that's what we're doing, just trying to tell more and more people and ask more and more people if you'd be willing to help us and sponsor pastors to be able to come to the conferences. So to be here on your missions day is not so much about missions, it's about the Bible, which I know you as a church are about. Loving the Bible, loving the gospel, loving the Lord Jesus, and sharing that message all around the world. And so thank you for letting us be here. This is my wife, Nancy. Many of you already met her. Nancy, I'm going to have you stand because I'm going to ask you to pass these out for me, okay? That way people can see you like up close and personal. These are little brochures that are available, and those brochures you can just pass out, and that tells you a little bit more about IBC, but frankly, that's enough about that because I want us to get to the scripture. Let's turn together, please, to Psalm 19. The 19th Psalm, knowing about your church, knowing about your pastor and his wife, and thank you, by the way, Dave and Susan, for your hospitality. We've enjoyed being with you so much and always have enjoyed the friendship that we share through the IFCA. But knowing your church, I knew that what you really want to do is hear from the Word of God. And so I want to just preach the Word of God and let this kind of stir some of the applications toward us as far as Mission Sunday. Psalm 19, and let's stand, please, with reverence for God and His Holy Word. I'm going to read this entire chapter aloud as you follow along in your Bibles, and we'll focus our attention on verses 7 through 11 this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone throughout all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, we're grateful to gather together as your people today to sing your praises as we've already done, to remember your tremendous love for us, and we thank you for the love that Jesus demonstrates to us and keeps us in his path and in his way. And we're grateful, Lord, I'm grateful to make new friends and to be in a church that loves you, honors you, values your word. And as they consider missions and their involvement in missions, and as they just provoke themselves toward even a greater understanding of missions, I pray, Lord, today that it can be a source of encouragement and that your word would indeed be our meditation and our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? Ali Hafed was a tenant farmer in Ethiopia. That meant that he had just enough ground to grow just enough food to live hand to mouth. He barely was surviving. And that was before you had anything like a drought or anything like hailstorms or other things that would come. He was always living right on the edge, and he really grew tired, weary of this meager existence. One day, a priest was traveling through that area and stopped by to visit his little hut and began describing to him the tremendous wealth that people were finding all over Africa in diamonds. Soon, Ali Hafed began daydreaming, and he started thinking about a better life, a life with security, a life with a bigger house, and a nicer way of living. And soon he became totally discontent with that little farm that he was working, and he decided that he was going to go on a quest, looking all over the world for diamonds. So he abandoned his family, he left that little farm, and went all over sub-Saharan Africa looking for diamonds. All over the place, he went and traveled and worked and tried to survive, but he never found anything that was really of value. He continued his journey, going up then through the Middle East, going through modern-day Lebanon and Syria, and even there in the Middle East, never found diamonds, never found treasure, never found any kind of life of security. He continued all the way going around the Mediterranean through modern-day Turkey and then Greece, and then he ended up even in Spain. And as he was coming toward the end of this journey, he was totally in despair, totally discouraged, never found anything that he was looking for, and he ended his own life jumping off of the cliffs of Spain down into the rocks and the ocean below. But what makes the story of Ali Hafed all the more difficult and challenging and really makes it all the more tragic is that just after he had abandoned his little farm, a relative began working the soil. And as they do all over Africa, and you see many places in the United States today, when they're working the field, they'll get all those little rocks that they're collecting, and they'll put them in little piles on the side. With all those rocks that were collected on the side, that same priest came through, was visiting with his relative, began talking about diamonds that they were finding all over Africa, and just by chance they looked across, and one of those piles of rocks had just a little bit of a gleam that came from the sun shining on it. And sure enough, they discovered that right there in Ali Hafed's backyard was one of the world's wealthiest acres of diamonds. Here's a man who went on a quest looking for what was right there at his own fingertips, traveling all over the world and looking for something that was actually right there. He had forsaken this fortune in his fingertips, looking for something that was right there all along. And my friends, if you can take the analogy and understand, that's what many Christians are doing today. We hold a fortune in our own laps today, and we often forsake that, looking for happiness, looking for satisfaction, looking for joy and wisdom, looking for something valuable, and we're looking in all the wrong places. Because this book is more to be desired than gold. It's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. David, the psalmist, was not someone who made the same mistake Ali Hafed had made. Instead, he's someone who treasured the Bible, and in spite of all of his successes as a king, in spite of all of his conquerors as a warrior, in spite of all the wealth that he had accumulated, he could still come back and recognize that the most valuable thing that he possessed was the Word of God. And he wrote Psalm 19 to help us understand the value of the Bible. And in verses 7 through 11, we are going to meditate today upon these verses and understand the Bible's tremendous value. More to be desired than gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What is it that makes the Bible so valuable? Well, we read these words. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You notice that all of these are parallel phrases. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can be the youngest child in this auditorium today and recognize that there's parallel phrases. There's nouns and adjectives that are describing what the Bible is, and there are verbal forms that are telling us what the Bible does. And so as simple as it could be today, the Bible is so valuable because of what it is and because of what it does. And it's valuable because of what it is as we read some of these nouns and adjectives. Note them again. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Notice the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. All of these are synonyms describing the Bible. The law, the commandment, the judgment, the statutes, but they all have one phrase in common. They are all of the Lord. L-O-R-D, all in capitals, if you have a King James or a New King James. I'm reading from the New King James today. And all in capitals is describing a translation of the name Jehovah. In other words, these are all related to a covenant-keeping God who desires intimacy and relationship with us. And it's intended for us that verse 7 would contrast with verse 1. The law of the Lord is perfect. But in verse 1, notice what he says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The word God there is the name Elohim. It's the most general name for God. It's the one that we find in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this name for God is the way by which He is known to all people at all times. As a matter of fact, God has made Himself known to everyone. There are certain things that you can know about God in the most general way, such as, it tells us in verse 2, that day unto day utters speech and night unto night reveals knowledge. That means that God is revealing Himself every moment. In verse 3, it tells us that there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. That means that God is making Himself known in every language. In verse 4, it says that their line has gone throughout all of the earth and their words to the end of the world. That means in every place. Every place, at all times, in every language, God is making Himself known in a general way. We call this general revelation. And general revelation is truths about God that everyone, everywhere can know. Because God has made Himself known through creation. This verse tells us the heavens declare the glory of God, and in Romans chapter 1 it gives us a similar idea when it tells us that all people are without any excuse because God has made Himself known through the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without an excuse. God has made Himself known in a general way, such as what we can all know just by looking at the mountains, by looking at the ocean, by looking at the stars that are in the sky. We can recognize that the God who made all of these things is much bigger than us. He's not limited like we are. He is so big. One of the things I love about being in Colorado Springs is we get to go up Pikes Peak. And your pastor has ridden a bicycle up Pikes Peak, which I think is a little bit crazy. But it's no less crazy than running up Pikes Peak. And there have been times I do the Pikes Peak ascent and run up the mountain. What I love about being up on the top of that big mountain is it helps me understand how small I am. I get up on the top of that mountain, I look down, and the whole city of Colorado Springs looks so small compared to everything else. And Pikes Peak, that's just one of 54 14ers in the state of Colorado. And that's just one range. That's not even, you know, that didn't even talk about the Rocky Mountains in New Mexico and Wyoming and ongoing. You start recognizing that the God who made all of these things is so big, so powerful. He is great. And everyone, everywhere, at all times, can recognize that God is great. They can also see that He is good. The Bible tells us that we can taste and see that the Lord is good and that God's glory, that God's goodness is seen all throughout the world. Why? Well, because he causes His Son to shine on the just and on the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on all people and provides for the earth. He provides food for animals as well as for people. God is not only great, but the Creator of all these things is good. And as He is good, He's made it things for us to be beautiful and to enjoy. Oh, we loved driving from Colorado Springs on down to Albuquerque yesterday because the whole road was just filled with glory and beauty and splendor. What a beautiful world that God has made because He is good. And certainly, He's a God who does all things by design. This isn't the product of random chance that somehow a big bang came and everything happened in perfect order. Oh my goodness. If you are a molecular biologist, through human DNA, you can recognize that we are not the product of random chance. Instead, there is a perfect design. And the DNA is the blueprint of the human body that says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Someone tell me amen on this. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, created in the image of God. And by creation around us, all people can know general truth about God. But you know something? You can't just go sit next to an ocean. You can't just fish in a stream. You can't just go skiing up in the mountains and know all of what you really need to know to have a relationship with Jehovah. Because creation would never tell you that this God that is so great is also a God, well, that He's holy and just, righteous in all of His ways, and that He cannot be touched by sin. It's not creation that can come and tell you that God is patient and merciful and that God even wants a relationship with us. No, no, if you want to know the real details of how to be intimate with Jehovah, how to have a close relationship with Jehovah, you need far more than just the general revelation that tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. You need a law of the Lord that is perfect. You need the statutes of the Lord. You need the judgments of the Lord. You need Jehovah to come and reveal Himself in detail to us. A few years ago, I received something valuable in the mail every couple of days. It was the early 90s, but it had nothing to do with Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes, if some of you can remember those in the day. Had nothing to do with receiving my mail and the paycheck, my paycheck in the mail. Instead, here's what it had to do. I was engaged. And I was in love with this girl named Nancy. And she was finishing up her school in South Carolina. And for a short time, I was a youth pastor in East Tennessee. And this was the day before cell phones. So you may remember these days. For those of you that are young enough, you don't remember this. But we didn't have unlimited calls. We had to pay long-distance phone bills. I mean, that, and that was a deterrent. We didn't have unlimited text messages. We didn't have all of the modern conveniences. We didn't even have email at that time. That's how old this is. And so you go all the way back to 26 years ago, and if Nancy and I wanted to communicate to each other, we had to do something really old called writing a letter. And that love letter, when I received that thing in the mail, I didn't just casually glance at it and discard it with all the other junk mail. No, no. I mean, I pored over that thing. I read every word. I was examining to see if there were tear stains, you know, if she's missing me. I'm smelling it to see if there was perfume that she had sprayed on it. I'm even looking for lip prints where she might have kissed the letter for me. Every word was important. Every detail was important. Why? Because that was the revelation of someone who loved me and that I loved. And I wanted to know her, and she wanted me to know her, and the way that we could communicate through that. Well, it was a love letter. And my friends, this book is so valuable because this is the love letter of Jehovah, who wants you to know every detail about him. He wants you to have intimacy and relationship, not just where you revere him as the God of creation, but he wants you to have an intimate relationship with him. He wants you to know every detail. This book is so valuable because this is Jehovah making himself known in detail. This book is the love letter of God. It's so valuable because of what it is. But not only the nouns that are there, it's also the adjectives. And consider some of these adjectives. It is perfect, it is sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true and righteous. If you were to do a study of all of those, they really come down to two main ideas that are being replaced. And the first is that it's foundational, that is solid, that is basic, and that is strong. It kind of reminds me of this. Reminds me of this truth that if I were going to build my multi-million dollar dream house, a mansion, I'd want to make sure I build that thing on a solid foundation. I've never understood why every year you hear about these multi-million dollar mansions that they build on the side of a hill, usually in Southern California. If you're from California, I apologize if I'm hurting your feelings, but it only makes sense that anyone in California would build their mansion on the side of a hill. They build this beautiful mansion, and sure enough, the rains come, the mud slides, and when the mudslide comes, it takes the whole mansion down the house. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. I can understand why someone would make that mistake once, but every year you hear about these mudslides and the mountains or the houses that get washed down the hill. To me, if I want to build a multi-million dollar dream house, I'm going to build that thing on a solid foundation. I'm going to make sure it's on a rock to make sure that it's strong and it's stable, and we all recognize that Jesus said the wise man is the one who builds his house upon the rock. He hears the word of God and he does it. And he tells us this, that all other ground is sinking sand. And he's coming and affirming and reminding us that a foolish man will build his house on the sand. Friends, here's what I want you to know. The difference between a house that remains strong and a house that crashes isn't that one faces storms and the other doesn't. Because the same rain falls on both houses. The same storm beats against both houses. The wind is coming against both of them. The difference is one of them hears the word of God and does it, and he builds his house upon a rock. It's a foundation. And the reason this book is so valuable, because this is a foundation. It's a foundation upon which you can build your life. You should love and memorize and study and memorize this book because of the principles upon which you can build your life. But even more than that, these are the principles upon which you can build your marriage. You see, marriage is not something newfangled. You don't just need to have the newest, hippest idea about the definition of marriage. No, we need to go back to that which is tried and true and foundational and recognize this book is the solid foundation upon which you can build relationships in marriage and in family and in business. I'm not coming to give you primarily business principles today, but you all know the business principles that are really lasting today are the ones that are consistent with what the Word of God has said. Or how about this? A church? A church's only foundation is a solid foundation, which is the Word of God. Not all the new marketing techniques, not the gimmick from this way or another, or the new and newer and hipper music styles. No, no. The foundation upon which we build a church is the Word of God. And this is a fact. The only solid foundation upon which to build a nation is the Word of God. Can someone say amen to this? I'm right now watching a nation that is somehow on shifting sand.
We come up with all kinds of crazy ideas, and we're so divided. You know why we're so divided? Because we have gotten away from the basic principles of the Word of God that are foundational, that are sure, that are strong. This book is more to be desired than gold. It's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, because this is the foundational truth upon which a nation can be built. Now, let me bring back an application. Because we go to a place like India, or we go to a place like Uganda, or we go to a place like Haiti and do something, and you know what they need? They don't just need American consumerism. They don't need American democracy. They don't need American anything. What they desperately need is a solid foundation upon which they can build their nation. They need transformation that comes from people who are knowing and loving and living by the Word of God. And that's why the most valuable thing we can take to them is not the United Nations or some sort of stronger military. The most valuable thing that we can take to them is the Word of God. This is more to be desired than gold. It's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. But it's not only foundational. It also presents us another principle. It's the idea that it's complete. It's perfect. It's unchanging. How about this idea? It never needs to be new and improved. Don't you wish that you could come up with one cell phone that would just be a perfect cell phone? See, I just got this cell phone a couple of months ago, and I've been so happy with it until soon there's a newfangled one. For instance, and this is related to my work that I do, I have an iPhone. This is here. So you have an i5, an i6, an i7, and then if that's not enough, you have to have an i7S. And I mean, it just goes on and on, all the different things. Why can't they just come up with one perfect phone? It has enough memory, it has great battery life, it takes just the right number of pixels for your picture that is there. Well, we all know the answer. They're always making more money by coming out with a new and improved phone. But aren't you glad that when it comes to the Bible, you'll never have Bible 1, 2, 3, 7? You don't have Bible 7S. Why? Because this book can never be new and improved. I'm going back to Microsoft. The thing that made them so successful is Microsoft comes up with all these different operating systems that are always new and improved. Windows, Vista, Windows 3.7, I don't even know all the things they come up with. You'll never have a new and improved Bible. This book is sure, is complete. And when you memorize this book, it's never as if you're going to come and find out, oh man, I wasted all that memory because now I find something new and improved. Some of you say, well, Jeff, what about all these different versions that are out there? Isn't that new and improved? No, because it's the same unchanging, solid, foundational Word of God. It's not the Bible that's changing. It's language that's changing. And when language changes, we take the unchanging truth of the Scripture and now we bring it into the language that people know and understand. The Bible's not changing. The Bible is that which is perfect and complete and sure. And my friends, it is foundational and is never needing to be new and improved. This book is more to be desired than gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. But it's not only valuable because of what it is, it's valuable because of what it does. Take a look at some of these verbal units that are here. It says that it converts the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes. If you just take a look at some of those, you'd recognize what the Bible does in me, what the Bible does through me, what the Bible does for me. All of these things are true. The Bible is valuable not only because of what it is, but because of what it does. And if you think about what it does, you have to start with this word, converting the soul. The conversion of the soul means you're going a certain direction. And as I'm going to a certain direction, I realize, man, you know what? I'm lost. I'm not in the right place. Here's where I am, but that's where I need to be. How do I get there? That's what it means to convert. To convert is the modern idea, and it's the proper biblical idea of what it means to repent. To repent doesn't mean that somehow you're promising to stop doing something to please God. No one is able to change themselves and somehow make a promise to God they can live up to. But here's what happens. You're going a certain direction and you realize I'm in the wrong place. I'm on the path that leads to destruction. I'm going to have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. And that change of heart is going to be a change of direction that says I need to stop going down this path of destruction and I need to turn to something else. And so it's kind of like this. The Bible is like a road map that shows you when you're lost. And when it shows you that you're lost, it shows you here's where you are, here's where you need to be, here's how you get there. Let me just give you another story about me and Nancy. After we got married, we moved from the East Coast to Colorado Springs. I was so grateful to get back to Colorado Springs. I could live in my hometown, be in my home church area. And so I was thrilled that she was willing to move from South Carolina to be in Colorado. But here's what that meant.
I met Grandma and Grandpa. We're in Greenville, South Carolina, and all our little kids that started coming fast and furious, they wanted to see Grandma and Grandpa. So we had to make that drive from Colorado Springs to Greenville, South Carolina. We had to make that drive sometimes twice a year, and always at least once a year, which meant that we had to drive through St. Louis, the most confusing city in America to try to drive through. Thank you, sister, for that amen. I appreciate that. All right, so if you're driving through St. Louis, I mean, it's a little bit better now, and GPS doesn't even help you in St. Louis. I mean, there are times when I'm in the GPS, and I miss some road. Well, all right, one year, it was Christmas time, and I had gone all the way through the Lord's Day with my people, the church. We had our Christmas Eve service and candlelight, and I said, all right, let's pack the kids up, and let's see if we can get to South Carolina in time to see Grandma and Grandpa. So sure enough, we did. You say, Jeff, why did you drive all that way? Well, I just told you, we had five children. When you have five children, you can't really afford tickets, all right? So that made it a little bit challenging. And then we usually drove through the night. You said, Jeff, you drove all the way through the night? Why did you do that? Well, I just told you, we have five kids. When you have five children, if you leave at night, they sleep, and we're halfway there before they even know what hit them. I mean, that's kind of the goal. So we drove all through the night. How did I stay awake? Mountain Dew. That kept me awake, and sunflower seeds. And I'm not sure if it was the caffeine and the sugar from the Mountain Dew or if it's all the salt from the sunflower seeds, but when it got about 7 o'clock in the morning and the sun's just coming up and I'm drowsy, and we're coming up towards St. Louis and I'm starting to imagine things are falling out of the back of the truck. I'm swerving and miss things. And I said, baby, it's time for you to take over. So Nancy was going to take the wheel. And she said, what road do I take? And I said, well, it's one or the other. I can't remember exactly. I gave her the wrong number. And when I gave her the wrong number, sure enough, she woke me up a little bit later, and I was tired and groggy, and she said, Jeff, are we supposed to be going toward Indianapolis? Well, Indianapolis is up here. We need to go toward Nashville, which is down there. So we were definitely lost. And here's what's awful. I woke up, and I didn't know where I was. I certainly didn't know where I needed to go. I didn't know how to get there. And so I asked her to pull off on the side of the road, and we went to a gas station. And I walked into that gas station, and I found the most southern redneck people I've ever met. I had no idea that southern Indiana speaks a whole language of its own, all right? These people didn't even speak English. And so I went in, and I'm trying to find out where we are. And they look at me like I'm the redneck. I mean, I come in, and I say, can you tell me where I am? And I understand, I guess, why they think that I'm backwards. So I walk in and say, can you tell me where I am? And they couldn't tell me. So I said, all right, how about a map? They brought me to a map, and they showed me on the map. And I said, could you show me where I am? They said, you're right here. And I could look and say, oh, well, here's where I am. Here's where I need to be. And look, there's this little road. Within half an hour, I was able to follow that road, be back on the right path, and be on the right direction. You know, there's nothing more valuable to you when you're lost than a map. This book is like a map. It's like a map that brings the conversion of the soul that says, here's where you are, but that's where you need to be. Where do you need to be? The Bible says if you want to have intimacy of Jehovah, then you need to be righteous because God is so holy and pure. The Bible says you need to be holy even as God is holy. It goes a little bit even further. When it talks about His holiness and righteousness, it says that His eyes are so pure that He cannot even look upon sin. He can't be touched with sin. Therefore, our sins have separated between us and God. Listen. The news gets even more amazing when the Bible tells us something like this. The Bible says that if you want to have intimacy with Jehovah, that you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. You see, the standard, this isn't just some religious idea. The standard isn't just some morality that's better than the people that are around me. No, His standard is that if we want to be in a relationship with Jehovah, we must be perfect as He is perfect. So we need to be perfect. He tells us where we are, where we need to be. He also tells us where we are. Where are we right now? The Bible tells us that we are all like sheep who have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. We have all gone the path of sin because there's none righteous, no, not one. We are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's the Bible that tells us where we are, dead in trespasses and sin. And it tells us not only where we are and where we need to be, but get this, my friends, it tells us how to get there. Because it says, if you are dead in trespasses and sin, if you are lost, if you are a sinner who's come short of the glory of God, then here's what He tells us, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. The salvation that I'm talking about is a salvation that is by God's grace alone. Amen. It's a salvation that is received by faith alone, and that faith is placed in a Savior, Jesus Christ alone. And this salvation that we're describing to you is not something that we invented through human religion.
It's something that came straight out of a book that is more to be desired than gold and sweeter also than honey in a honeycomb.
It's this book that describes the way of salvation. And let me just show you the difference between this salvation of grace that I described, the salvation revealed in this book, compared to all other world human religions. I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that all other world religions are pretty much the same flavor or a different flavor of the same thing. They're all man's effort to somehow appease God. It's all a works righteousness. Let me give you an example. You could go to Islam, and Islam will have the five pillars of Islam. So you need to make a confession of your faith and their prophet. You need to do prayers at least 3 times a day, preferably 5 times a day, and the further you go to make those prayers, the more effectual they are. You need to make sure that you're doing the tithe, and so you're giving to people, so there's money that's involved in it, and then you need to make sure that you're going on a pilgrimage. Pilgrimage to Mecca, and if you can't do a pilgrimage to Mecca, well, they come up with something else. Listen, everything we just described are works by which they are somehow trying to appease God by their good works. Does that sound very much different than some brands of Christianity that are all about the sacraments? And in those sacraments, you just make sure that you do this activity and make this confession and say this prayer and follow this thing, and it all becomes about works. And is that together, altogether any different than what I find in Hinduism? Hinduism, they have millions and millions of gods that they're trying to appease. And you know how they're trying to appease them? Through their sacrifices, through their religion, through their pilgrimages, through all of their giving of tithes, through all of their good works. The Bible is the only thing that comes and tells us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's only the Bible that teaches us that by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you tracking with me? That in all of the pluralism of all this world's religion, they really have one thing in common. They are all the works by which they are trying to make themselves acceptable to God. It's only the Bible that comes and teaches us. And this Bible message I'm talking about isn't a unique Baptist message or Bible church message or Calvary Chapel message. It's not unique to any denomination. It's a message that's the gospel coming from the Word of God that converts the soul. And that converting of the soul means that we're lost and we need to come into relationship with God, and that can only happen through a Savior, a Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we believe in Him, then we can have everlasting life. Friends, we don't invent that message. We read it and receive it from a revelation of God that is more to be desired than gold and sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Note what I'm saying. This isn't an American message. It's certainly not a white message. That means that when we go to Uganda, we're going to Uganda with a message that transcends culture, transcends language. This is a message that brings salvation that is not an American message. It's a message that the whole world needs, because it's a message that God, the creator of this whole world, gave so that we could have intimacy and relationship with Him. This book, Converts the Soul. Man, more to be desired than gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And not only converts the soul, notice what it says next. It says that it makes wise the simple. Have you ever found a bunch of foolish people in this world who desperately need a brain? I can remember watching The Wizard of Oz. Are you guys familiar with The Wizard of Oz? Have you ever seen that movie? In The Wizard of Oz, they have a little show, or you can read the book or see it on television. But if you see The Wizard of Oz, there's a Tin Man, and there's a scarecrow, and there's a lion. And the lion is looking for courage, and the Tin Man is looking for a heart, and the straw man is looking for a brain. That reminds me of most of the people that I'm meeting in America today. Oh, if I only had a brain, all right? So there are these people. I just need brain. I need wisdom. I need insight. And they're on the quest, finding it. You don't find a brain by going and finding the Wizard of Oz. You find a brain by coming to this book that makes wise those that are simple. Oh, man, this world and their view of human sexuality, they are so foolish. They're doing so many foolish things, whether it's premarital interaction, whether it's extramarital interaction, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, it doesn't make any difference. The creator of this world, the creator of your human body, knows how you best function. And when He comes and says that I have one perfect place for sexual intimacy, it's between a man and a woman, one man and one woman in marriage, it's the Bible that describes that. That's not just good sociology.
That's wisdom that comes from this book. And oh, how the world around us needs some wisdom. This book makes wise those that are simple. It also tells us that it not only makes wise the simple, it tells us that it rejoices the heart. You find lots and lots of people around us who have fame and fortune. They have big houses, but they still haven't found satisfaction. It was in Sunday school that somebody mentioned, they said, hey, have we ever thought that having your best life really isn't about the things that you possess? That's absolutely true. Because true joy and rejoicing has nothing to do with your circumstances. Instead, this book becomes the source of joy and rejoicing, no matter what your circumstances may be. Can I just tell you that the happiest, most joyful people that I've met in all of the world are the most impoverished, persecuted Christians in India that have found the joy of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, no matter what their circumstances, this book becomes joy to them. They found that this is more to be desired than gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. There's one last one that he mentions. He said, this book is so valuable because it converts the soul, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart. But look at this, it enlightens the eyes. Did you know that if you're out in darkness, there's nothing more valuable to you than a light? I know this a little bit by experience. My brother Dan and I, Dan's a little bit younger than I was. We were close enough in age that there was kind of a sibling rivalry growing up. And you find this really hard to believe, but my younger brother Dan was taller than me almost all the years that we were growing up. I was kind of a late bloomer. And so as a result, I felt like the older brother is my obligation to beat him down, all right, and to keep him suppressed a little bit. So we had a hard time getting along, except for there was one trip where we really became close. We went on a camping trip. So we're on the backside of Pikes Peak. I don't even know exactly where we are, but we set up our camp on this ridge. We walk down into the valley. We're playing in the water, fishing, goofing around, and for some reason, I decided to head back to camp. Well, I know exactly what the reason is. I saw a snake, and snakes terrify me. And so I saw this snake. It was probably a little harmless, you know, gardener or whatever it was, but it still freaked me out. So I decided to get back to camp. I hiked back up. I got there just in time to have the best meal that you could ever have around a campfire. Ramen noodles. Oh, my goodness. They are so good around a campfire. And then I had a wonderful dessert. We ate s'mores, and everything was going well for me. I didn't notice that, man, the sun went down. And when the sun went down, I don't know if it was because of the mountain that was there or because there was no moon, but I mean, it got pitch black. I started looking around. I'm realizing, man, it's dark black, and my brother's still out there lost. I mean, he didn't take any matches or flashlight. He later told me that when it went that pitch black, he was tripping over roots. He's bumping into trees, getting all scraped up with the branches. He's bloodying himself on the rocks that are there. He finally got to the point where he said, I'm just going to sit down next to this tree and hope that my eyes adjust or somehow the light comes, because he couldn't see anything. Well, I began getting worried about my little brother out there, and so I took all of the fuel, the kindling that we had, I took it out and took it on this little rock and jutted out over the cliff. And then I came back with a little bit of fire from the campfire, and I lit that thing, and soon, whoop, it just lit up the night sky. And within 5 minutes, Dan came stumbling into camp. And he hugged me and thanked me for saving his life. And still to this day, I remind him, hey, look, I saved your life. He thanked me for saving his life. And he was so grateful. Why? Because if you're out in darkness, there's nothing more valuable to you than light. And my friends, this whole world is lost in darkness and sin, and the light of the world is Jesus. And this book is that which gives us light. It enlightens the eyes. And for a world in darkness, they need light. For a world in foolishness, they need wisdom. For a joy of despair and hopelessness, they need joy and rejoicing. For a world that is lost, they need the conversion that this book brings. They need this. So all of a sudden, I hope you start understanding why in the world that International Bible Conference exists to go and take the Bible to pastors. Because what pastors all over this world need is one thing. They don't need American Christianity. Say amen to that one. They don't need American Christianity. They don't need Western ideas. They don't just need the songs that we teach. What they need is the Bible. Because this book transcends all that culture. This book is what they need to read it and explain it and apply it. And as they've loved this book, I've grown to love this book even more. We were doing a conference in Uganda, and a young kid came up to me and he said, Pastor Jeff, he said, every year I come to the conference, but I've never received a Bible. Here's what happened. We started doing conferences with pastors, and the next thing I know, the pastors would come and they would say, Jeff, could you give me a Bible? I don't even have a Bible. I say, you tell me you're a pastor and you don't even have a Bible? What do you teach your people? And they said, well, we teach our dreams and visions. And I said, we need to get you a more sure word of prophecy. So let's get you Bibles. So we started handing out Bibles to all these guys. Well, this young kid came and he said, Pastor, I'm the youngest one. And so everyone else gets in line before me. I'm the last one. I've never received one. Could you give me a Bible? I said, well, tell me a little bit. Why do you want one? He said, well, I want a hunger for the word and know it myself, but I also want to teach my young people. I said, well, come back a second day. Let me see if I can find something. We've given everything away. The second day, he was the first one to greet me when I got out of my van. And he said, please, have you found a Bible? I'd love to have a Bible to teach my young people. I said, well, I still haven't found anything. We gave everything we had away. Come back the third day. Let's see if we can find something. That third day, there was a team member that was willing to give up their Bible. And so I pulled this kid aside into a side room and I said, I don't want you telling everybody where you got this or we'll have a little riot here. But I want to give you something, and sure enough, I was able to hand him a Bible, and he held it just like this. He held it like it was really precious, and then the tears just flowed down his eyes, and he pulled on his shirt, and he said, Pastor, I don't have anything to give you in return, but if you like my shirt, you can have it. Here's someone who's willing to give the shirt off of his back for a Bible. Let me remind you, he's a little Ugandan guy, extra small shirt, and wanted to give me his shirt. It wouldn't have worked anyway. So I just smiled at him. I hugged him, pat him on the back, said, buddy, I don't want your shirt, but I want you to take this book and love it and treasure it and memorize it, and I want you to teach it to your young people. Here's someone who valued the Bible so much, and immediately I started thinking, a young man is willing to give the shirt off his back for a Bible, and here I am. I've got countless copies of the Bible, most of them sitting on my shelf at home, all different translations, different versions, different study Bibles, most of them collecting dust. I've got multiple copies on all my phones, my computer. I have access to it on the radio. And I find myself realizing, man, you know what? I can spend all my time reading the sports page and not even know the Bible. I can spend all my time reading about hunting. I can spend all my time worrying about the USA Today and all of the bad news that's out there. I can even spend a lot of time reading about the Bible and still neglect the Bible. Can someone identify with that? And then I started realizing, man, if this kid treasures the Bible that much, then one thing that I will not neglect is I'm not going to neglect this book. I decided at that time, I said, I'm going to neglect all my other reading. Now, I still studied for my messages. That was really important, so I still did that. But all other reading, all other activity. I mean, I didn't play video games. I wasn't checking out all social media. I was just reading because I thought, well, if I just devote myself to reading, maybe I could read the Bible 6 times a year. For the next 5 years, I was able to read through the Bible over and over again. And I'm not telling you that to impress you. Here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that young kid had more impact upon me than I ever had upon him in Africa. And that love for the Bible that I had just continued to grow and develop to the point where I said, man, the one thing that I need to invest my life in is taking this book as far and wide as possible. That's why Mission Sunday is not so much about missions. I could come and show you little story, you know, pictures of cute little kids and ask you to give to little kids. We could talk about, you know, medical care all over the world. We could talk about all sorts of heartstring little things, or we could come and tell you that what this world desperately needs is the Bible. And I could come and encourage you that says when you're ministering in a Awana club here and you're investing the Bible into the next generation, you're doing the most important part of missions you could ever do. If you're going to Albuquerque and you're going to the rescue mission or you're handing out the Word of God to people that are around you, you're doing the best part of missions you could already do. If you're at work and you're leading a little Bible study at work, you're already doing the best part of missions you could ever do. You see, there's a few of us that have an opportunity to go to a place like Russia and take the Word of God to pastors. There's some of us that get to do conferences in different places. And oh, I want you to know how much I hope that there will be a partnership between us and Faith Bible Church, that we can travel together and do some conferences together and that we can develop a fellowship and a harmony. But all I want you to know is that all of that is in vain unless we're investing something worth investing into those people, and that is the Bible. Because it is more to be desired than gold, is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Thank you so much for your faithfulness in ministering the Word of God here. I can tell that you're a people who just love the Word of God and want the Word of God to spread in this area, and I continue to pray with you, and I want to be a partner with you in that. Thank you for the privilege of just being here and sharing, and I hope that some of you may be on your heart, and you say, well, Jeff, if we want to partner with IBC and we want to give some money and finance, what do we do? Here'd be my preference. My preference is that you would give through your local church, and that your local church would be part of supporting what we do. Every $20 goes towards supporting pastors that are there. Certainly, we also have some financial need as far as stepping out in faith and depending on raising some support as well. So any way that we could be partners, but more than anything, let's give ourselves to this book and investing this book in the world around us that so desperately needs the Bible. Can anyone say amen to that?